All right, this lesson is going to be very practical. This scripture says that Jesus expounded. In other words, he was able to make them understand scripture. And that is the essence. If you're ever going to teach or preach the Bible, you have to be able to understand the Bible. That's very important. And so we're going to look at just one part of that. This is introductory. I'm not getting deep into this. I'm actually more interested in kind of showing you the mechanics of how you can do Bible word studies. And if you can understand some of the words in the Bible, it will help you to understand the Bible better in a particular passage. So this lesson is called Bible Word Studies. We're going to talk about finding the mind of God. Here's the first thought. This is important in case you ever run into a King James only Baptist or someone. The Bible is a book of ideas. It is not a book of words. There is a difference. Some people, there are people that call themselves King James only. They feel the Bible is a book of words, that somehow each individual word is holy because they have a Bible that says thee. If you dare change it to you, you have the mark of the beast and you're on your way to hell. But of course, that's foolish. I've even heard some of these people say King James Version was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me, which, of course, it didn't exist in the Apostle Paul. So what happens when the Bible is translated into other languages, right? If it's in Spanish and they don't have a thee or some other language. So obviously that can't be true. And then you have, you understand that word meanings change over time. Right, we're coming into the Christmas season. Probably this week you'll start hearing Christmas carols, and so you know, now we don our gay apparel means something very different today than it did back then. Word meanings change over time. So the Bible is a book of ideas. What that means is God wants to communicate truth to people. So John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We understand that it's talking about Jesus, but that, and I'll show you this in a minute, that Word means mind or message. Jesus Christ is the mind of God. He's the message of God. What is it that God wants to happen? And then what is it that God is saying to people? That is why I'm not hung up on, you will hear me read, my default is New King James, but I read New Century, New Living. I don't care if it gets the idea across, that is important. So, but having said that, the Bible was not written in English. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And so if you're going to understand the Bible fully, if you want a complete understanding, then if you want to know what a word means, you would have to study in the original language. You'd have to look and be able to study in the Old Testament the Hebrew word that it was translated from. The English word may change over time. What was the original word in Hebrew in the Old Testament? Greek. The problem, is there anybody here who speak Hebrew or Greek? I don't think any of us do. And imagine there was a time when if a man wanted to be a preacher, he had to learn Hebrew and Greek. After all these years, I know like six Spanish words, and three of those have to do with food. But imagine if the only way I could preach to you effectively is if I spent years studying Hebrew and Greek. That would be impossible for us to do a work for God. And then even if I could speak the language, there are words that are cultural. Right? They actually, when they're spoken, I can get, yep, that's what that word means in the original Greek or Hebrew. But it may be that it was out of the culture, it meant something. So if I can't get that, I'm going to be struggling. So what we need is we need a way to tap into other people's knowledge. I'm not smart enough to speak Hebrew and Greek, but there are a lot of really smart men in the world. And so I can tap into their knowledge through Hebrew and Greek, and the fancy word is lexicon. Lexicon basically means dictionary, but it's more than just a definition. It provides word meanings, usages, and practical word meanings. So we can learn and find out what words mean in Hebrew and Greek in three different ways. Number one, you could buy books. It used to be when I was an evangelist, I took two suitcases. One of them was just books. A Strong's Concordance is that thick. Unbelievable. And so it was very difficult. I don't read on paper anymore simply because I travel. I don't take luggage. These days, electronically, you can do it. It's portable. So you could buy books if you want. They're available. Number two, you can look at these words online. It's free. You can find this out. It is a fantastic world in which even people without money, you can find out what the Bible means. And then you can see in Bible study software. Okay. I'm going to give you a piece of paper so you'll get this. There are actually three main websites that you can look online. Number one is studylight.org. That's one version, and you can find which one works for you. The second one that I'll show you in a minute is biblehub.org, and the third is blueletterbible.org. So I have on the screen here, this is, what was this, made it small for me. Okay, this is biblehub.org. Let me make mine brighter so I can see it. There we go. Great. Okay. So if I wanted to, all you would do at the top, there's a search bar. I put John 1:1, and it pulls up. First of all, you now have access to look at all the different translations. Every single translation in one click. You don't have to buy all these Bibles. You don't even have to pay for the software. You get them there. So that is good. That's very handy for comparative. Sometimes you will understand the Bible simply by reading different translations. You hear me preach and you'll hear me say in the New Century Version, because it brings it out a little different or a little better for my listeners, which are, you're speaking English primarily, so that is what we have. But the main benefit, and you can search BibleHub.org, has tons of other resources. I only focus on one thing. Is in there, you see at the top, what it currently has said is parallel. Parallel means all the translations in a line. Parallel, you can read that. Sermons, I have no idea what that is. Topical Bible, I don't use. Topical means I want to find out about faith. You type in faith, and blah, blah, blah. Don't care about that. Strong's Concordance is how you can find words in the Bible, et cetera, et cetera. Commentaries, apparently it has commentaries. I have no idea which ones. I'm not looking at that. The one that I am interested in here, it says interlinear, because there's not enough room on there. That's called interlinear. Interlinear means it will have the English, and then it will have the original language, because this is New Testament. It's going to give me the Greek. But very important, when I click interlinear, what you see here is you see those numbers above. You have to have these. This, a man named James Strong, back before there were computers, he lists every single word in the entire Bible. This man was brilliant. I can't remember. Was he the guy that could write Greek with his left hand and Hebrew in the right, or some such crazy thing? This guy must have been a genius. But what he did is every word in the Bible is assigned a number. And so the important thing is that, so what I'm interested in, I told you that I'm interested in that word, which is, and when I put it on the screen, it makes it small for me, 3056. When I click on the number, now it gives me the original language translation. And you can do this for free. So I see here the word, the English transliteration, because I don't speak Greek, is logos. You've heard that word, logos. A word which means embodying an idea, a statement, or a speech. It gives me a whole bunch of different things there. That's what it looks like in original Greek, which means nothing to me. It's a masculine noun. Don't care about that. The definition is listed there. And then it gives me other word studies. So if I go down here, speaking to a conclusion, being the expression of a thought. Okay? Then I go down and it gives me other words, the same, embodying. I come down. Here's a very, very good Greek lexicon, which is called Thayer's. And it gives it to me on the same page. Now I look and the things that are put together in thought, gathered together in the mind, expressed in the words. And then it gives me a whole bunch of different ones. I can scroll down. He's got a ton of information, much more than I will need. And that's the Strong's. And then on the right, it also gives Englishman's Concordance and numbers of other words. What this is doing is listing what you see on the right. It's listing other places in the Bible that the Greek word is translated into English, because we read word that came from logos, but it might be used, it might be translated in other English words in different places. So that's showing on the right in other places. Okay, so that is the benefit. So BibleHub.com or BibleHub.org, fantastic, free. You now can, every person, if you have an electronic device and the internet, you can find Bible words. Okay. So, where's the second one? Interlinear. Okay. All right. So let's talk about finding word meanings then. So I gave you the online Bible word. Let's do a different word. I just want to show you this. So I then come to the conclusion based on this that word is the expression of a thought. That's what Jesus Christ is telling us. The mind of God. Jesus Christ is God's message. God's mind is revealed to us. So I know that. All right, let's try another one here. Luke 9:1. He gave them power and authority. Power and authority. So in our world, power can be electric power, nuclear power, different kinds. So now if I click on power, I discover here the Greek word dunamis. It is miraculous power, might and strength, force, ability. Dunamis, and I know this from studying, we get our word dynamite from this. So we're talking explosive power. Ability to perform. He gave them miraculous ability to perform. That is why you say, I'm weak, I don't know much, I'm not experienced, but Jesus gives you miraculous ability to perform, its supernatural ability. If we go back then to the same, the other is authority. If I click on that, authority, moral authority, influence, spiritual power. Okay, this is very important here. Look, authority, it is conferred power or delegated empowerment. In other words, it is the right to use someone else's power. That is what God gives us. Because you're a believer, you say, I'm weak, I'm human, I have problems. Yes, but God is going to let you use His power. It is conferred power. So if I just read in English, power and authority, I'm not going to get that understanding. It is by looking at the original language that then I can find that. So BibleHub.org, I highly recommend it. Okay, now, doing away with that, then we have the second or the third way. We're going to eliminate paper. That's number one. Bible study software. I use Logos, which I'll show you in a minute. But there is, let me see where it is. There we go. Okay. There is a Bible study software that is mostly free. You can get it for free if you have a PC. I chose to get the app. It cost me $9.95. And it's called eSword. If you go to eSword.net, any electronic device, if you use a PC because you're a communist, or if you use a Mac, it doesn't matter. What, I don't care what electronic device, you can get this for your phone, for your iPad, for your tablet, for your PC, for your Mac. Any electronic device, eSword has a version available. It's essentially free. I may have even been able to find a free version. I was hurrying because I don't really need this one, but I bought it. I paid $9.95. Okay. Now, when I look at this, this is basically what it looks like. It's a little clunkier for me. I'm trying to, I can't do it. All right. So, in this case, it's not as easy as just typing it in, but what do you expect for free? If I look at John 1, chapter 1, and then verse 1, I would have already gotten it up here. Okay, let me show you a few things about this. If you download this, I think you get, when you initially download it, it just downloads the concordance, which is how do you find every word? Which gives you the Greek, and I think for some reason it has a commentary from F.B. Meyer that has limited usefulness. It's not great, but for some reason they liked it and put it there. This is the default. I haven't messed with this because I don't use this one, but I'm showing you the free version. But what you have here is then you have commentaries and somewhere in here, it gave me the ability to download, and I'm hurrying on this, so I can't. Yeah. It gives you the ability to download more, and I would have to find it. I'm not interested in getting it, but it gives you, I think that there is like 20 commentaries off the top of my head. Also, it gives you all of the lexicons, Hebrew and Greek. There are a bunch of them, basically for free. The advantage of this, if you have eSword, you don't need the internet. Bible Hub, you need the internet. So if I was traveling and I was in a dead spot, then that would be a bummer. I'm about to find Revelation, it'll change my life, and the internet goes out. Then I'm stuck. You know, the power goes out, I can't study. If you have eSword, then you can find it. eSword works in the same way. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and when I click on it, in this case, it opens up and gives me, now I have available the Greek word And that's in the Strong's, and then it also will give me other versions if I want it not in Strong's. I want in Thayer's. Thayer's gives me all that. He's got a ton of information. Somebody named Mounts, and it gives me, those are three that I quickly downloaded. Okay, same way. So now I can look at any Bible word and I can get it for basically for free. I use Logos. Now, let me just say, it used to be that I could, if I had a disciple, he was getting serious. I started with QuickVerse. I love QuickVerse for years. It was very good. Back then, I think I started out with a $49 version. I added stuff. Back then I could say to a disciple, for $149, you can have a massive library. They were bought out by Logos. Logos is the one that I use. I'm not in love with it. This thing could launch a rocket to the moon. All I need to do is make toast. It's very deep. This thing is deep. It does heavy duty things. I bet it was designed by an engineer. It was designed by a techie nerd who thinks it's cool. It's kind of hard to use in some ways. I'm still working on it. But nonetheless, the important thing is it gives me the ability. Now, I have typed in here John 14:16. That's where I put which scripture I want. And I can find word studies numbers of different ways. I can right click and you see numbers of them here. I can go down to the Strong's version there, and it opens up, gives me a number of options. I can, when I hover, it opens up. I have several different word study lexicons. It opens up and it gives me an understanding here. There's a different version. There's four of them. Or I can do what's called a power lookup. And when I do a power lookup, I see some of those versions all on the right. And so Jesus says, I'll give you another comforter, parakleo, to comfort, encourage, or exhort. Para means on your side. Kaleo means to call, called to one side. So now, giving aid used in a court of law. So now I'm getting a better understanding of this, and so I can get some understanding. The other thing that I have here, what it does in cool techie nerd fashion, is it shows me different ways it's used in the Bible. So part of when this is plugged in, it made my screen tiny. You can see it better than I can. So helper, but the main idea is advocate. So I'm not going to take the time, because I'm showing you mechanically. I'm not really showing you all the nuances here. But this gives me the understanding that actually advocate, if you've ever been in trouble with the law, if you had a lawyer, you actually had a comforter. Comforter to us is someone patting you on the back saying, there, it'll be okay. But in actual fact, that's a cultural thing. What does the word mean? Call to your side. Come here. But it's a cultural, that's what I said, it's a lexicon. Not just a dictionary. A dictionary gives you, it means to call to your side. The cultural understanding is a lawyer. I'm going to court. I'm not smart enough. I don't know the law. I call my lawyer. He stands with me. So that then gives me the understanding. I will, talking about the Holy Spirit, I will give you a comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one who pleads your case. God, I'm going to pray. I don't know what to say. Get filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have someone who will plead your case perfectly. That's why you pay a lot of money to a lawyer, because that guy studied like for a long time so he can help you get off or get a reduced sentence or whatever. But when you pray, the Holy Spirit is pleading your case. I'm guilty, but the Holy Spirit is going to plead my case. He's going to help me. So if I'm just reading in English, another comforter, I'm not going to get that understanding. Only if I look at the word, and so that gives an understanding. Final thought here, word study guidelines. Let me give you some basic rules. When you start digging into any version, whether that is software or online, some basic rules of studying Bible words. Number one, Bible reading is more important than studying words. Okay, it doesn't make sense. I haven't read my Bible in a month. All I've been doing is just looking up cool Greek words. That doesn't make sense. Bible reading is most important. Number two, when you're reading, you don't have to study every single word. The. I don't have to look that up. What does it mean? It means the, you know. Of, and, you know, obviously there are words that we're going to ignore in a Bible. Some of them mean exactly what they say. And then there's words that have no hidden Greek meaning. So, pray the Father. I don't need to understand. Father, give, you know, give is give, etc. Comforter and abide. Maybe those forever, obviously that's time. I don't need to study forever. I know what that means. So out of that, another is an important word because it actually means not just an additional, it means exactly the same. I know that from my own study in the past. I will send, this is Jesus saying, I'm going away. I'm going to send you someone who is exactly like having me with you. People say, oh, I wish I could have lived in the days of Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit, you do have Jesus with you because he's exactly the same. Comforter is important, and abide, maybe that would be important. You see what I'm saying? I don't have to study. If then ye love me, keep my, it would take you hours and you're only in one verse. You understand? So you just choose which words. Third thing, if you ever are doing a Bible study or a sermon, don't make your whole sermon a series of word studies on tense Greek verbs, okay? That may be cool and interesting. Only word nerds would appreciate that. You will bore everyone to death. If your whole sermon is in the Greek, it meant, and you know, if that's all you're doing is giving tense Greek verbs, don't. Fourth, and this is just my personal opinion, you don't have to try to pronounce the word. A guy, you know, he's from Arkansas. The Bible says, in the original word, it means... If you're pronouncing it, I guarantee you we're pronouncing it wrong. It doesn't matter. So why? My readers or my listeners, they don't speak Greek, so who cares how it's pronounced? Just tell them what it means. That's my personal opinion. Okay? So word studies, and I'm not going in depth. There are other dimensions of word studies. Maybe we'll look in other lessons, and that is if I want to understand this verse, I find where that word is used elsewhere. That's another lesson for another day. But all I want you to do is get the understanding. And I highly recommend that you use Bible Hub. Of the three, when I looked at the three, they may have little different nuances, but I felt Bible Hub is the best online version. ESORT, every single one of you, I don't know any of you that don't have an electronic device, you can get ESORT and put it on your device. And then, of course, if you get serious for God, then you can start investing in Bible study software. You can look at other versions. I've stuck with Logos because I had bought so much. When they bought out Word Search, all my books were kept. So I'm kind of stuck with them. But it's not cheap. I looked at the basic version that I used to recommend to guys and say, here, for $149, you can get it. Now it's $867 now. It is not cheap, which I think sucks. They're hurting guys who want to study, but Anyway, that's another thing. Okay, any questions now, Dwayne?
So when you sit at your desk, you got a scripture you want to preach on.
Uh-huh.
Is the first thing you do is read that scripture and look for certain words that you want to, and then do that first and then bring that thought?
No. Okay. For me, number one is I want to get everything I can get out of it before going to books. To be a good preacher, you got to be a thinker. So I don't want my God may inspire me in different ways. So I prefer, if I'm taking a scripture or a passage, you know, a particular passage, I want to think and see what I can find first. I definitely say go to commentaries last, because commentaries will force your brain. I want to think first, and then after thinking and finding what I can, probably a word study would be next. But of course, not every passage needs a word study. There are things that are obvious and apparent. I may do a whole sermon and a word study wouldn't even come into it. But I would tend to think first. I want to find what is the theme, what is he talking about, what is the context, do I see any thoughts first? Then I would go probably word study next. And then finally, I would go to commentaries. That would be last. That's the kind of the order in which I look at it. David?
How do you feel about like the etymology of an English word? Because I did a study recently on worship, and the etymology of that is worship. It's value, ascribing value to something. So I thought that was an interesting point.
Yep.
Is that valid, or is that unnecessary?
It is valid as long as you're not violating Scripture.
Sure.
Right, so, you know, ascribing value, that's what really worship means, is I am ascribing, there is value in something to me. So, but that's biblical, that's a biblical idea, that's not an English word idea.
Sure.
So yeah, sure, that's where our word comes from. Yep, that's that has some value.
Okay.
Limited value,
What resources do you use to find cultural understanding?
Cultural is more a commentary thing. Unless in Greek lexicon, that called to one side, a lexicon gives you some cultural word meanings. So you have two different things. One is you have, that would be in a very limited sense. So I'm not getting a broad understanding of culture, but that lexicon, whichever one it is that gave me that understanding, that is a cultural idea. It's not found in the original word. It's their understanding of Greek culture. Greek culture was, when you're saying kaleo, you know, you're called to your side, parakaleo, that's a lawyer. That's how you use it most often. So that's, in its most basic form, you will get some. Not a lot, but some. Then there are commentaries that give that you know there are books, of course, on, you know, Bible background culture. There is a commentary set, William Barclay. He gives fantastic cultural background. Often in his commentary, he gives you the background of what would be going on in that. And again, everything's available online. You know, I paid a lot of money for all these, but you can get it online. There are websites. You can find William. I don't remember if it's in these three that I told you, but one of them, maybe one called Study Light. I think one I found called studylight.org has William Barclay. It's tremendous. You know, and there are different ones. I'm trying to think of one that stands out to me. You know, if you were studying John 2 on the wedding, William Barclay, he would give you what was going on in an ancient Hebrew wedding. Very good. That gives you a cultural understanding. Not just, okay, you know, you save the best till last, and all the different thoughts in there, It gives you that cultural understanding of what would happen when people came. They had the stone water pots that people would wash. Those huge things were, you know, it gives you all the, how many days it would take and when the bride would come and all different cultural ideas, yeah. So William Barclay is outstanding in that. There are other commentaries that will give you those, yeah. Yep.
Are there any versions that you avoid?
You know, versions that I avoid, I don't, here's the caveat. You know, you used to hear my father, he would say, that's not an accurate translation. There are, you have to understand, some translations are what we call transliterations. They're not trying to follow word for word, they're trying to give you the idea. So, there are inaccuracies. In other words, the NIV will call Joseph Jesus' father. That's inaccurate, but that's common sense. I am not going to build a doctrine that Joseph is Jesus' father because I read it in the NIV. You see what I'm saying? It's not like I'm going to read an inaccurate translation and it's going to lead me to hell. I don't think that doesn't make common sense to me. I read the NIV, I read the New Living Translation. They probably have some things in there where they use a word that I prefer they don't use. I don't care because I can go back to the original language. If I'm making a doctrine has to be based on original language, which I just showed you, everybody has at their disposal. So, yes, there are inaccuracies, but most of the inaccuracies are they're inconsequential in the overall if you use common sense. Obviously, there are new translations that, you know, will, if you're reading one that gives God as a woman or something, you know, something bizarre, obviously. But your average list of translations, the inaccuracies, if you compare with the original language, they're not going to hurt anybody. That's my feeling. And a new convert, by golly, give them the New Living Translation. It's easy to read. Very easy, simple language. And then there are ones that are overdone. My mind has gone blank. There's one translation that like gives really, really modern. What is the?
The Message.
The Message. Yeah, the Message translation. It's trying to make it really modern and up to date, which the problem is in 50 years, it will be weird and out of date. But anyway, it's trying to do that. I will read the Message sometimes just because it forces my mind in a different path. I had a very good question. I was asked by the pastor in Australia, and he said, how do you, I've read the Bible so much, when I'm reading, my brain is automatically filling in the words in that. I said, why don't you read it in another translation? Every time I read the Bible, I read it in a different translation. I go back and forth because it just helps me to my brain get jogged with a little bit different wording. But I may be reading ones that called Joseph Jesus' father. I know he's not his father, so it's not gonna, you know what I mean? I'm not gonna preach on that. Good, Matt.
If you are memorizing scripture, does it really matter? Would you recommend memorizing in a specific version or not necessarily?
Nope. As long as you can remember it. Because they get the, remember, the Bible's not a book of words, it's ideas. Can you remember the idea that it's getting across? That's the important thing. Yep.
Is it a bad idea to mix translations? Like, let's say there's something in verse 1 that you really like it this way, but verse 2 in a different version, is that okay?
For preaching and teaching, sure. It's fine. I do that. You will, I predict in the Sunday school and in the sermon this morning, I can't think off the top of my head, but I predict that I will use different translations throughout both of those. Because I can look at the original, I want what gets across to my listeners the best. I want it to stick in, I want to say it plainly. So, I never read King James. I do not read the King James. I will look at it for comparative and to study. I do not read it. My father read King James till he died. My brain doesn't thee, thou, thy, I just can't. My brain, I don't speak King James. I don't think King James, so I never read it. I don't enjoy it. So, but in my preaching and teaching, I'll move from you hear me often. My default in reading is New King James. That's what I most often will start the sermon with. And then I really like, I will use New Century, NIV, and New Living. Those three will be sprinkled into any. So you probably in one message, I often will, one sermon or one study, you'll often hear four different translations. So because that brings across the idea the best. Okay? So according to Baptists, I'm going to hell for doing that. Which is odd. I got people saved, but I'm going to hell because they didn't use King James. So anyway, good. Somebody else. Thinking. Dave. I don't know. You'd have to just, if you just Google it off the top of my head, I think there's one called Study Light somewhere in there. But I could be wrong, Dave. It could be a different one. There's. Oh, he said it. Okay, yeah.
I got another one question.
Yep.
I have a basic interpretation question.
Okay.
And where I run into it is when I'm reading 1 Corinthians 14 about Thomas. As a new convert, that was a real issue for me.
Yeah.
So I understood it. Then I got the Holy Ghost. Because I come from my father's very logical.
Yeah.
Coming to this church with that.
Yeah.
But I could feel the Spirit of God, so I decided the Bible had it. I'm going to get it.
Yep.
So I do. So there is a thing when they interpret, like, and I'm going to use that as an example, because it talks about speaking in tongues, to use the word in. And I've always felt that when they interpret, they have to fill those things in.
Right.
Greek doesn't really say in the. Or
yeah, I understand.
They have to plug that in.
Yeah. So and, what's the point?
My opinion has always been that by example and context, it's talking to the church. Most places, maybe I'm wrong, but that was my opinion. And I tried to study that out and find that.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I don't think you'll find it. To and in is actually irrelevant in contextually. Number one is that the reason why Baptists and those would struggle is because they're not filled with the Spirit, they don't understand there are two different kinds of tongues. And you read 1 Corinthians 14, there are tongues to men that they're supposed to understand. That's called prophecy, right? No doubt we probably will have a prophecy today somewhere in the service. That is, I have a message, it came in tongues, and we are supposed to understand it. Then there are tongues to God, it God alone. When I speak in tongues, I have no idea what I am saying. It's my spirit speaking to God. So if you read 1 Corinthians 14, having that simple understanding, it makes common sense. The Bible isn't written in verses, it's written in paragraphs. So if you'll go through there, is that tongues to men or tongues to God? He says if you go to battle, there is the trumpet, bugle, right? So a bugler never goes, guys, this is just for me. No, that's not for you, that's for me. That wouldn't make sense. It is obviously meant for other people. And then he talks about in his spirit to God, and all you have to do is ask the two questions. Is this to God or is this to men? And then you'll find in 1 Corinthians 14, in sections. So the to and in is actually irrelevant. It's actually to God or to men. That gives you the understanding more. Yeah. Somebody else.
So kind of back to what Dwayne was asking. When you're writing a sermon, do you just as like a habit go to a word study if there's a word that like sparks your interest? Or is it a good habit to get into every main text you get to be like, all right, I'm going to dig into a few words just to get an understanding over time?
But my answer hasn't changed. My answer is first, you need to think. Mm-hmm. You need to examine. You need to be a preacher, you got to be a thinker. You got to think deeply. You can't scan. So you got to ask the questions. Who is he talking to? What is the context? Why do I need to know this? What is he asking me to do? There are basic who, what, where, why, where, when, you know, the five W's. Then you can find what are repeated words, main ideas. Then it's what has caught my interest. Sometimes it is one word that caught my eye, so I can find all I can. Then afterwards, after I have looked and examined, then I can start looking at words. Again, that's why I say I don't want you to approach preaching and teaching as just doing a whole bunch of Bible studies or word studies. That is part of it. And so because I have this, I can do it on mine. I can right click. I can often get a basic meaning. And yep, I understand that. I don't need to look any deeper. I can do it very fast as I'm reading it on my Bible study software. So I don't have to do deep studies. But then there are words like, there's something more there than I can go deeper. Yep.
Do you do your daily Bible reading on Logos?
No. I do. I have gotten into, because I travel, it used to be that I bring a Bible and reading Bibles, you know, all that. It's all on here. I do all my reading on this. I read books on this. I actually read my Bible on this. I don't know that that's the best in all the world. You know, apparently you get more out by reading on paper. But I travel. I do not take luggage. So weight is a minimum, you know, I mean, is a crucial thing to me. When I go, I have a carry-on and a suit bag, and that's all I take. So I have, that's it. All my sermons are accessible on that. All my Bible reading is on that. All my books I read are on that. Everything, you know, that's for me. That's how I do it. So once I read on here, but then I always carry these two with me everywhere I go. I have a laptop. The reason why is the Bible study software on this is not good. It's not great. I have Logos on this, but it needs the internet. So that doesn't help me. If I'm on a plane or, you know, in a dead spot, you know, then it doesn't help me. So I carry a laptop as well. There are other guys, they do everything off their iPad, that's fine, or they do it all off here. Whatever works for you. There are guys that they shiver with the idea of reading the Bible on an electronic device. It just works for me. So you find what works for you.
Good. Do you have a recommendation for when we're doing a Bible study off of a book? So I feel like there's a few like chunks of verses that the author will bring out, and then, you know, we can usually use that as a text. But then I feel like I'm kind of like going along with his ideas in the chapter.
Yeah, I think, you know, I can't say speak for every chapter, but how you should view the book is what is his main idea, and if he does lead you to a text that you can use, dig apart that text. Okay, I have his kind of main idea that triggered me, and I'm going to follow along with his main idea. But what they don't do, what you see in books, is they're not textual preachers. So that's why they're pulling from here, there, and everywhere, which is generally muddy. Why don't you just choose one text that he suggests and find out get all your ideas from that, follow it logically. Scripture, that's how you actually should be doing studies. That's the point. The point is not just reading the book, otherwise I could just get on audio and just go, listen to this, guys. Yeah. Good, anybody else? Anthony.
Yeah, so when you find the word meaning, and you're like, oh, this is applicable for my sermon. How do you, without just saying, well, in the Greek it means this, but if you want to translate the idea into a kind of a larger segment of your sermon, do you let it guide your, like, that subpoint?
No, because I don't base a sermon on a word meaning. A word meaning is just part of. I don't base it on that. So when I'm preaching, again, I look at the text. What does the text say? So then I'm thinking logically, what is the idea he's trying to get across to me? now I have a word study. If I was preaching on John 14, which I have, I preach from that passage, is I am maybe, all right, so why do I need to know this? Because there's human weakness. So I may build a case in point one. We're weak. We don't have power. We have flaws. There's things we don't know. I'm building a whole case. Number two, what is the answer? I need some help. I need supernatural help if I'm going to survive. And in our text, there's a promise. Jesus is going away, but you can have power with you everywhere. It's the Holy Spirit. And then the word comforter actually means lawyer, advocate, one who pleads on your behalf. That's what it means, right? So I'm not making the whole sermon that. I have to logically think through, and then, of course, what am I supposed to do with this?
Okay, so the information kind of fits in the sermon. You use it to support it, but you don't use it to base it off the sermon.
No. Okay. And it would be very rare that I would have a whole sermon based on a word. That would be, yeah. I'm not saying it's impossible that I would never do that, but no. Again, because that then is a cool Greek word to me. I don't know that it would change anybody else's life. You got to look at your hearers. If I was a whole bunch of Greek word nerds, then sure, I check this out. This word means, and they all, ooh. But I'm dealing with real life. There are people at all different levels. I want to try to make the Bible understandable on their level. So a word is just part of. You get it by thinking. What does this mean? And that is in the skill of a lesson, if you're doing a Bible study or in a sermon, is what is the main idea? What is the main idea? So in, this morning's sermon is I'm reading in the, it was in my Bible reading about Hannah and Hannah's pain. So I'm reading that and I'm struck by this woman being in pain and what came out of her pain. How did she deal with pain? That was my main idea that I was pursuing in there. I don't remember off the top of my head if there may be a word study in there, or I don't know. I can't remember right now. But that's how you do it. Main idea. Once I have a reason that I am looking at this scripture, or if you can choose a scripture, I am going to preach on this. What is the main idea? Once I know the main idea, that is telling me what to look for. What's the logical flow? I begin with her pain. I look at what do you do with pain? Then what's the result of dealing with your pain? What does God do? That's then linear. It's logical. That's how I approach all sermons. Main idea. There may be a word that catches my eye. There may be, I may choose it at random. For whatever reason, pick a text. I don't preach on the whole Bible. I'm preaching on a text. I will use the whole Bible to support the ideas that I find in the text. That is clear Bible preaching. That is what Daniel said. You're reading a book from a guy who's not a textual preacher. He has good ideas. He's a brilliant guy, but he's pulling from all over. If you try that, I predict it'll be messy. What did he preach? And when I was just in Australia, is I heard some guys, they're textual preachers. I could follow them. Yep, I get what you're saying. There are other guys, he just said a lot of Bible stuff. If you were to ask me at the end, what did he preach on? You know, it's hard for me. I sat and listened to them, and then I preach third, I preach at 11 o'clock, and then I said, these brothers preached, but my mind goes blank. I have no idea what they said, you know, because he wasn't textual, right? The guys who were textual, I could then say, and that guy preached on fire or, you know, whatever he preached about. Yeah. So main idea, logical flow, word study is part of that. Good. Okay. That's all. I'll give you this lesson. What we looked at is in there. And I strongly urge you to get software, start looking at them.